Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for home. We thank you in this world. You provide us a place of refuge, a solid rock on which we can stand. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given to us eternal life. We do not deserve that, but you gave that to us, and we thank you today. We pray your Holy Spirit would be ministering to us as we look at the Word of God, that we could leave here with truth, with assurance that, Father, you are working in our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 29, we'll be there in a few minutes. We're looking at characters of the Bible. Today we're going to be looking at Jacob's firstborn, Reuben. There was a statement that was made by Bob Jones a number of years ago. He was the founder of Bob Jones University. He said, "The devil did not tempt Adam and Eve to steal, to lie, to kill, to commit adultery. He tempted them to live independent of God." And really, most of the time when we're studying these characters of the Bible, we're reading about people who are trying to live independent of God and the consequences for doing exactly that. God made us in His image, after His likeness, and He put us here for a purpose. And we can discover that purpose if we're willing. That choice is ours. When we look at these characters of the Bible, we're looking at an old photo album. There's a tote somewhere in the attic with a bunch of pictures. And now you can just put that all together and you can send that to an organization and they put that all electronically so you have all your pictures. The problem I have is I don't like pictures. And the reason I don't like pictures is when that picture was taken, that time no longer exists. And your trip back in time to that particular spot is just in your imagination. It's not there anymore. And that's why I don't like pictures. If I looked at pictures where my hair was brown and I didn't wear glasses, that no longer exists. Looking in the mirror gives me a more accurate picture of myself than looking at something that happened 45, 50 years ago. So that's my problem with pictures. But sometimes they teach us something. Looking at a couple pictures of Reuben, we're going back a long time, and we're trying to learn some lessons from that. Little boy asked his mother where he came from. His mother gave him a tall tale about a beautiful white-feathered bird that brought him. Then the boy asked his grandmother, and she had a variation of just about the same story. He went outside, and one of his playmates was there, and he started talking about the conversation he had with his mother and his grandmother, and he said this, "Do you know there hasn't been a normal birth in our family for 3 generations? Well, that's what we're going to look at when we examine the life of Reuben. It's not normal for a man to have 4 wives, as Reuben's father did. Nor was it normal for Reuben's siblings to have 11 brothers and 1 sister brought into this world by 4 different women. Jacob had 4 wives. That's not what the Bible taught. The Bible taught 1 man, 1 woman, 1 flesh for life. But that's what Jacob had. That's the way it was. His first wife was Leah. Big surprise for him because he thought it was going to be Rachel. And Leah had 6 of the 12 sons. She had Reuben and Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Zebulun. And then when she gave her maid to Jacob, her maid Zilpha had Gad and Asher. Then Rachel, the one that Jacob did love, had Joseph and Benjamin. And she gave to Jacob her maid, Bilhah, and she had Dan and Naphtali. Elva sang, "On a cold gray Chicago morn, another little baby child was born in the ghetto, and his mama cried." Can you imagine being born in a family where your father has 4 wives? I can't imagine that. But it does present some problems. Everyone is born somewhere under some set of circumstances. Everyone enters into a stage that's set. It's there. You have no control over it. You didn't pre-plan it. You just came into it, and there it is. And you're trying to figure out what it's all about. What a dysfunctional family. Only Joseph seems to be a bright spot in all 12 of those boys. They were really quite a rough bunch of characters. It's not a family that you'd really want to live next door to. And then trying to be an individual in that crowd would be, well, it'd be a challenge. It'd be a struggle. Pool. What happens in the game of pool reminds me of how events impact those who are linked together for one reason or another. My cousin and I had to hitchhike 30 miles, cross the border to Canada to play pool. The big tables, 10 cents a game. We'd go up to the counter and give Mr. Martin a dime, go play a game of pool. There are 15 balls. There are 16 with the cue ball.
You rack the balls really tightly, put them in the right order, and carefully remove the triangular rack. The coin toss determines who gets to break the rack, and the game starts.
You can't break that to try to get something in a hole. I mean, you just hit it as hard as you can, and they just go all over the place, and hopefully some go in, and you
start either with the high balls or the low balls.
Be careful with the eight ball, because if you put the eight ball in by mistake, you lose the game. If you put the cue ball in, well, you lost your chance, but if you put the eight ball in, the game's over. But it doesn't matter which one of those 15 balls you happen to be. Sometimes they were shooting at you, but sometimes you just get hit because somebody miscued, or just the way it is. That's just the way it is if you're one of those balls. Like Reuben.
Genesis chapter 29, verse 32. Into the game enters Reuben. Genesis 29, verse 32. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me." That's back before they had drugs, because if they did, maybe you could understand her saying that. Reuben, behold a son, reminds you of Eve. Eve said something very similar. This is the man. This is the one God promised. No. No, you got that one wrong. This one's Cain. This one will grow up to kill his brother Abel. Leah, this is it. Behold a son. My problems are solved. Things are going to be good now. God is working this out. Really? How easy that is to say, God is doing this. God is in this. Well, that's easy to say. But is it true? What about Jacob and running away from home and lying, and stealing the birthright and getting hooked up with Uncle Laban? And what about his ending up with four wives? What about that? How flippant we are when we talk about God, especially when we lack knowledge. Like, what's the future? Hey, what's the future?
The state of Maine isn't overrun with fortune tellers, psychics. But you go out there in California, it's like on every corner. There's somebody to tell you your future.
You just go into one of those places, sit down, and the psychic will look into his or her glass ball, and that individual can tell you how it's all going to work out.
We're comfortable bringing God into things, but we shouldn't be comfortable bringing God into things. We should be uncomfortable bringing God into things. First of all, we should know God before we bring him into things. And the only way we can know God is by knowing God's word.
Leah says, "Now he'll love me. Now my husband will love me." No. Now Reuben didn't do it. I don't think the six boys would do it. No, doesn't work that way. Say, Leah, he never loved you. He never intended to love you. He loved Rachel, your sister. And he still loves Rachel, your sister. And he loved Rachel because she was pretty. And he didn't love you because you're not. Well, that stinks. Hard to accept life the way it is, you know. It's hard to accept that. People that are always on the top of things and things go smoothly for them and they don't have a hard time, but the vast majority of people, they're not on top and they've always seemed to fall short and they struggle and they never make what that perfect man is or that perfect woman is, just never arrive there. Leah never did. She was never going to be loved by her husband and she was never going to be pretty. And life was going to be hard. Hard on most people to accept life the way it is. They're disappointed. They come to the end of their life disappointed because it's never what they want it to be. So she looks at Rachel, and Rachel has it all. No, she doesn't have it all either. She doesn't have it all. To be born looking like Rachel has its problems too. And Rachel had her problems. Don't look at somebody else and think, if only I could be like her. If only I could be like him. Maybe if you actually could be her or him for a period of time, you'd realize you really like your life better. How does that saying go? The grass is always greener on the other side.
We're talking about Reuben, but this is what Reuben brought out in his mother Leah. Reuben's birth takes us into Leah's imagination. This is how she imagined things. So we were kids, we'd go out and play war. Go up on the knoll, kill Germans. Go home and eat. Sometimes we killed Japanese, sometimes we killed Indians.
Sometimes we kill Southerners. That was a lot of fun. Until my brother went to war. So he comes back from war. He got a hole in his back, and there's yellow pus oozing out of it. And the bandage has to be changed every day. That never happened on the Knoll. We just went home when we got hungry. The beds were made and clean. Food was on the table. We didn't have anything to worry about. What we imagined that it was, and what he experienced it was not the same thing. It was not even close. Imagination. Leah imagined the future. But the future and how she imagined the future are two totally different things. Sometimes we have a hard time with that. You see the verse? Not making it up. So Leah conceived and bore a son. She called his name Reuben, for she said, "The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me." Donna Fargo, I like her singing. But there's one song that she sang that I really like a lot. And it's about two women. They happen to meet in the bar. And one woman is talking about her life and what her life was like. And the other woman was listening. And then as you go down through the song, the other woman makes an excuse to go to her room because the experience that other woman had was also her experience. Some of those songs, they're better than some of the Christian music, or they're better than most of the Christian music there is today because they have more meaning. But it goes like this. Josh, I'm going to sing that, so you want to put that on three? She stood there looking in the mirror that distorted the reflection of the woman she had pictured in her mind. And the makeup almost hid the traces of the wear and tear of life on her face that you could read between the lines. About the unfulfilled dream that she spoke to me of openly, as if I were the only friend she had. And as I listened to her quietly talk about her life to me, not knowing what to say, I felt bad. She sang a song with no music and words with no melody. Of all the bitter seasons of life, she was an unloved daughter, an unhappy mother, and what was left of an unwanted wife. Between the pills and the red wine, her metallic conversation left her somewhere between now and then, when the cycle of unhappiness was born in her and reborn, like the love that died again and again. Said she hadn't wanted much, just someone to love and love her. Married too young to know too much very well. Had some kids she didn't mean to, didn't know how to raise or love them, because she'd never been raised or loved much herself. And Lord, I felt sorry, and I wished I could help her, but she said she couldn't even help herself. She'd been too long waiting for the circle to be broken. It would just have to break with someone else. There's a lot of that. And the reason why those songs are written and why they sell so well is because people listen to that and they can relate. And that's tragic. That's as tragic as the verse we just pulled out of Genesis chapter 39. That's a tragic verse. You wouldn't want to be in this world without God. There's one thing that all this stuff should point towards is the fact that God wants us to acknowledge Him and serve Him. Know Him. Genesis chapter 35, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. About whom are we talking? Reuben. Talked about the way he's born. He's growing up now. Coming into manhood. Genesis 35:22, just a verse. And it happened when Israel dwelt in that land that, who? Reuben went and lay with Bila, his father's concubine. And Israel, Jacob, heard about it. When we cut the verse up, one thing we look at is this. It happened. It happened. Talking to a lady the other day in the nursing home, and she was telling us how she had visited her husband in the nursing home and was traveling home, and she didn't know what happened. But it happened. There was an accident. Now she's in the nursing home. It happened. What happened? An accident happened. It's not something you anticipate or plan on. It happened. And it happened when Israel dwells in the land that Reuben did this. And you know, once it happens, you can't undo it. That's a happening that's going to be there for the rest of your life. It's never going to go away. It happened. By the way, the Bangor Daily and Fox News and CNN and all these news outlets, they're filled with happenings. This happened. What do you think of it? That happened. They're happenings.
By the way, back to my illustration when I began, those pictures that you're looking back over the years, those are happenings. And you can't go back and change any of those happenings. And they affect what you are today. Life is about happenings. If you told me about your life, that's what you'd be saying. You'd be giving me a list of things that happened in your life. And as you gave me the list of things that happened in your life, I develop a picture in my mind of your life, because your life is made up of happenings. And then lastly, if you look at that verse, Genesis 35:22, there's a problem we all inherit. It's called lust. And that can come out in a number of different ways. It just happened to come out this way with Reuben, because it was one of his father's wives. He didn't have Romans 6:12. If he had Romans 6:12, this is what he would have read. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Don't do that. Don't let sin reign in your body. And don't obey sin. Sin wants to take you places. And sin wants to accomplish things with you. And God wants to take you places. And God wants to accomplish things with you. But you decide which one you want to go with. Reuben made a decision. One day. And it's here in the scriptures. It's never going to go away. Romans 6:12 is God asking the impossible. He says, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Is he asking the impossible? Well, maybe you can't do that. Maybe you need help. Maybe without an active participation of the Holy Spirit of God in your life, you cannot possibly resist sin. But if you don't, it's a happening. And there are consequences to that. Do we need a plan? I think so. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. Paul says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. The old man grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Put that off. Titus 3:3 says, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. He says, one time we served various lusts. That's what we did. He said, we're looking back at our lives before we come to know God, and we see what we served, who we served, and the consequences to that action. This is why I like some country and western music. Some country and western music. Tammy Wynette and George Jones. You always said someday you'll go to live in Southern California. And me, I'd stay right here in Tennessee. So they're singing, and she's singing her part, and he's singing his part, but they're talking about in Tennessee, there was a man and a woman, and they were in love. But the woman heard about California, and she heard about limousines, and she heard about lights, and she heard about all the glamour, and there was nothing like that in Tennessee. So she left the man in Tennessee, and she went to California. And in the end of the song, she has this little apartment above the bar. She's getting ready because she's working the night shift down the bar. And back in Tennessee is the man. And he owns so much land, he can't even see it all. And he's wondering, I wonder if she ever thinks of me. You see, it wasn't there in California. It was there in Tennessee. Lust. For what? You know, when you think of it, for what? How many people leave Tennessee and go to California and find that thing? How many? And then even the ones that think they found that thing, it's like the Wizard of Oz when the curtain fell down. All of a sudden, everything's exposed. 1 Peter 4:3. Peter says it like this. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. He said, we serve that. That's part of our past. That's part of our history. That's what Reuben did. Paul says in Romans 13:14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. It's a matter of being properly attired. How are you going to dress for this particular event when you're going out there? Somebody shows up with Bermuda shorts and a t-shirt this morning. If you can make it from the car to the church, you might do well. It's probably not the way to be attired in northern Maine when it's 20 below zero. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts.
be covered, be dressed up, be clothed. Clothed with what? Clothed with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not clothed with the flesh. Flesh won't do it. Flesh won't accomplish it. People try this by the flesh, they try that by the flesh, and they realize it just, well, it doesn't cover it. But Jesus can cover it. As a matter of fact, he can cover many things. He can cover life's sin. And he can cover life's disappointments. And he can cover life's end. He's the only one that can do that. It's how you dress. Chapter 37 of Genesis. I'm just going to read a few verses, but I'll give you a little background. The boys were jealous of Joseph because Joseph wanted to serve the father, and they didn't. They wanted to serve themselves. They were kind of tired of Joseph being a goody two-shoes, which they weren't. It reached the boiling point. It reached the place where they wanted to kill him. Yeah, the brothers wanted to kill him. Well, it's not the first time brothers wanted to kill another brother. That happens periodically as you're going through the scriptures. That happened with the first two brothers born on this planet. But Reuben, in this case, because we're talking about Reuben, right? You see, not everything about Reuben is bad. Life's a mixed bag of bad things and good things. Reuben had some bad things, but Reuben also had some good things. He had bad qualities and he had good qualities. So Reuben hears this, Genesis 37:21. But Reuben heard it and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." One of the boys stood up to his other brothers and said, "We're not going to do what you have planned. We're not going to kill Joseph." Verse 22, and Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father." He was playing for time. He knew these guys. He knew what they were capable of. His strategy gave him time. And he was hoping to figure out exactly how to solve the problem. Willie Mullen was talking about his conversion. Willie Mullen lived in Northern Ireland. He belonged to a tough gang. And they had guns and knives. And people would die. And Willie got converted. And the house where the gang was staying belonged to Willie. And after Willie was converted, he had to go back to the house and give the gang an eviction notice. So Willie goes back to tell the gang that he's become a Christian. And he thinks they might kill him. And he said, the worst one in the gang stood up and said, "Willie found God. Let's leave." And they followed the lead of the worst one in the gang. And Willie was watching them go by, still expecting a knife at any minute. But it never happened. Reuben stood up for his brother. And he's playing for time to try to save his brother. And then he goes away and he comes back in chapter 37, verse 29. Then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes. Well, he tried, didn't he? Then the years went by. Then they're down there in Egypt. In chapter 42 and verse 22, when this all comes out, there's a statement that he makes. And Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not speak to you, saying, 'Do not sin against the boy'? And you would not listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us." He said, "Look, I told you guys, don't harm the boy." Reuben stood for the boy, but they wouldn't listen to him. Reuben tried. Reuben could have saved him if it wasn't for others. Now, he can only do so much. He says to his brothers, "Didn't you hear me? Who wants to listen to reason when you're just angry with rage? Who wants to listen to reason?" They didn't want to listen to reason. They looked at this and thought, this is the opportunity to get rid of the problem. Reuben looked at it and said, this is going to be a much bigger problem than we have right now. Just depends on how you look at it, how you look at things. When you watch trials, the defense gets up and they present their case and you say, man, that guy's innocent. I mean, what's he doing here? But then the prosecution gets up and they present the case and you're like, hanging. But wait a second. It can't be both. But the prosecution sounded so good. And the defense sounded so good. I don't know what to do here. I'm glad they didn't put me on a jury. 3 weeks of jury duty, and I only got selected for one case, and they threw it out. Probably heard I was there on the jury. I don't know. He said, you wouldn't listen. You wouldn't listen, therefore, because you wouldn't listen. The teachers back in those early years tried to get us to listen. Listen. Or when you read, try to key in on the important points like names, dates, things like that. Listen, focus on what's before you. They tried. He knew a day of judgment was coming. Then that wasn't the end of it. Later on, when they were going back and forth between Egypt and Canaan, they thought Joseph was an Egyptian, second to Pharaoh. He told them not to return unless they returned with their youngest brother, Benjamin. And Jacob didn't want Benjamin to go to Egypt because he'd already lost Joseph, he thought, was dead. He didn't want to lose Benjamin. Reuben knew that they couldn't return to Egypt unless Benjamin was with them. And here's a statement that he made, Genesis 42:37. Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, "Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you." This is Reuben. This is the guy that committed that lustful act. This is Reuben. Look what he's doing. People do stuff, but it's not the end. People do really bad things. Some really bad people do really good things. Some really good people do really bad things. Let God be the judge when it's over with, because you don't know. Time to put everything on the line. With him, he said to Jacob, "Listen, here's my two sons. If I don't make it, kill my two sons. I'm putting everything on the line here. Everything. Because I really believe this. I believe that this is the way God wants us to handle this situation." Every once in a while, just blowing in out of nowhere, God asks us to put it all on the line. All of it. That's what he did with Reuben. And Reuben stepped up to the plate. Chapter 49, closing with this, because this kind of sums the thing up as far as the father was concerned, talking to the boys before his death. Chapter 49, verse 3, "Reuben, you are my firstborn." We know that. "My might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power, so much possibility. Unstable as water, you shall not excel. Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. You went up to my couch." That's quite a verse. In that verse, we have possibilities. Possibilities. When you start out in life and you're the eldest, you start out in life, you have the inheritance. It's all there for you. Could be given to you. And lose it. Excellent. You're excellent. You get a brand new vehicle. You're so proud of your vehicle. And it's nice. And you wash it and wax it. You're driving along and come upon someone who is mowing his lawn. The mower picks up a rock and throws it against your car door. Then you back into something. Somebody backs into you. They put some Bondo over some of it. The years go on. It's not the same, is it? And now, a record is being kept on your car regarding oil changes and accidents. Give me the serial number of your vehicle. Oh, yeah. It was in the garage here. It was in the garage there. Oh, yeah. You wrecked that there. Oh, look at here. Has a record. Dings and dents. Disasters. So here the boy is, Reuben. He stands before his father, and his father said, "Well, let's take a look at the record here. We're going to open up the books. Here's what we have. You will not excel." That's like you're trying to get into Harvard, and you got that refusal. You thought you were Harvard material, and I said, "No, you're not. We just checked it out. You're not. You don't have parents with millions of dollars to get you in." This lady wrote this story. She was in nursing school, and she wrote this story. "During my second month of nursing school, our professor gave us a pop quiz. I was a conscientious student and had breezed through the questions until I read the last one. What is the first name of the woman who cleans the school?" Surely this was some kind of joke. I had seen the cleaning lady several times. She was tall, dark-haired, in her 50s. But how would I know her name? I handed my paper, leaving the last question blank, before class ended. One student asked if the last question would count towards our quiz grade. "Absolutely," the professor said. "In your careers, you will meet many people. All are significant. They deserve your attention and care, even if all you do is smile and say hello." She finishes the narrative by saying this, "I've never forgotten that lesson." She's continued, "I also learned her name was Dorothy." Reuben teaches something. We should know Reuben. We should know Cain. We should know Abel. We should know Adam. We should know Eve. We should know Paul. Above everything else, we should know Jesus Christ. Because everyone teaches us something. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we do thank you for the Word of God. And we do thank you for the lessons that are there for us. The fruit
for us to pick. Oh, Father, may we appreciate it, and then may we appropriate it as we journey through this life. That would be real. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.